to attend to there. Only 1 minute late, that's not bad. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin this morning by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord. When we look at what he accomplished for us by being willing to die for us, and when we look at how you raised him from the dead, what we see there, Father, is your unbelievable love for us. And it's in that love that we spend our days now in your grace, and we just want to come again today and thank you for all of that. We ask this morning, Father, we know and thank you for the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells inside each and every one of us as believers in Christ, and we just want to thank you for that too, and also ask that as we study your word today, that every one of us would be moved and inspired and challenged by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We also want to pray this morning, Father, for the needs of the saints, and we know there are many. And we lift them up to you as well. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for song service.
Thank you, singers, for leading us in song this morning. It's one of the things that is a great blessing for us who have the Spirit inside is to be able to, no matter what's going on, to be able to rejoice in singing and build one another up with that. So, always looking forward to that. Great way to start the day on Sunday. Good morning again, everybody. My name is Pastor John Farley. I think most of you know that. Every once in a while I like to introduce myself. Got a couple of announcements, just a couple this morning before we get started. I'd like to welcome any guests that we have today. They're here for the first time. We haven't been here in a while. We just thank you for being with us today. And if you need anything, if you need a Bible in particular right now, raise your hand. If you need anything else, just we've always got an usher standing by. One thing I want to mention is that we have some missionaries that we keep in prayer and we think about and talk about. And we have a missionary now in Cairo that we're supporting directly, Destiny Lerner. And I just want to encourage you all to pray for her, to keep praying for her as she begins her missionary work in that country, in Egypt. Also, this month we're featuring a missionary organization called Basic Training Bible Ministries. And there's their website, basictraining.org. They're led by Gene Cunningham and his wife, Nancy. Here's a picture of Gene and Nancy. What they do is go around the world in different places, predominantly difficult places to get to, sometimes dangerous to be in, and they evangelize the people there. They also train up pastors and workers so that the work will continue and that there will be a church there for people to be a part of once they leave in remote regions of the world. Give you an idea, they've established Bible schools in Africa, India, and Papua New Guinea. So you can see that they're in several continents and several places, some of them difficult to reach. Again, some of them dangerous to be in if you're a Christian. So please keep them in prayer. Nancy, of course, goes with him, and she works with the pastor's wives. She also helps develop Bible schools for children in India and Papua New Guinea. She's done that. All righty, this morning we're going to begin to talk about something new in the book of James. And the title of today's message is Learning to Depend on the Lord to Take Care of Us in the Trenches. Learning to Depend on the Lord to Take Care of Us in the Trenches. We're going to see this morning that every one of us is in a trench of some kind. We'll see what that's all about. And we're there to learn how to depend on the Lord. This is something that all of the saints in the Bible had to learn. Paul had to learn it. Job had to learn it. Everybody had to learn it. And we do too. And so that to see that the things that we're called upon to endure are places where we can learn to depend on the Lord and much more. We're going to see that as we go along. So if you would, to get started, if you could turn to the letter of James in the New Testament, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to see the subject that he brings up first, and that's going to be our starting point for learning this book in the different way that we introduced last week. So we'll see that as well. So if you would turn to James chapter 1, verse 1. So we are in the series on practical Christianity. And in James, we've seen that he takes what I'm calling a street-level approach. He's just looking at what's going on and reporting back to the saints and saying, this is not good. Mostly this is not good. Some things, he doesn't have a lot to say that's good. He's, again, if you've ever been on a sports team where you've had a very exacting coach who, no matter what you do, is always looking for the flaw, so that you can improve. That's James. All right. So we need to know that about him when we encounter his words. But what we're going to do now, and I introduced last week, is to actually and to bring in other places, other people who write and speak in the Bible along with James. Two in particular. All right. I was talking this morning to Mark Pomeroy, and we both agree that if reading James in and of itself can be very difficult at times. And it's actually important for us as Christians to also bring in Paul and Jesus so that we get the full picture of it. It's almost like sometimes, you know, when you have a medicine to take and it says on the bottle, do not take on an empty stomach. Well, that to me, that's James. You know, I got to have some food with James. It's good medicine, but I also need food, and that's Paul and Jesus too. So that's the approach we're going to take. We're going to basically have James bring up a subject and then turn to Jesus and Paul so that we have a full discussion of the subject. That's how we're going to approach James. And I see it as a school. Think about being in a school where the teachers, you know, you go into different classrooms, and the teachers are Jesus and Paul and James. What a wonderful school that is. And of course, that's what we really have in the Bible. We have the ability to do that because we have all those writings in one place. So that's how we're going to approach looking at James, and we're going to begin that this morning. And as we do that, we're going to see incredible teamwork between the three of them that you might not pick up if you don't study James this way. And generally speaking, this is how it's going to work. Jesus will set the vision, the objective. This is the objective. This is the vision. This is where we're headed, right? And then James, of course, as we've already seen, will just be looking at street level and saying, well, how's it going? How are we doing? Practically speaking, how's this working out right now? What are the, on the tactical level, how does it look? And then Paul is more of the strategist. He is going to say, here's how you take the vision that Jesus has laid out and turn it into the practical, tactical things that James is talking about. And so Paul's very strategic, and what I mean by that is the only strategy that works is reliance on the Lord and the Spirit to get it done. And that's, you can see that all throughout Paul's letters. And so you really want to put all that together. If you've got three coaches, you want to listen to all three of them. If you've got three teachers, you want to listen to all three of them. And that's how we're going to approach this. So Jesus is going to focus on the objectives. Paul will teach the strategy, and James is working on the tactics. So let's begin. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren. Notice that word joy. Just park that somewhere. I don't know, maybe in your notes. Just put that somewhere. We're going to come back to that. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Produces what? Endurance. And is that the end? No. Because then endurance, in turn, when you're living in endurance, in turn, it has its result. You see, endurance is a means to an end. You see that? You have a testing. When you're in the testing, you endure, and then it has a result. What's the result? Well, it's a perfect result, so that you may be, it's not really perfect. We're not going to be perfect in this life, but you'll be mature. You'll be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, that's the big thing we lack, let him ask of God. Notice, God does what in verse 5? God who gives to all, how? Generously. That's the God that we have. He gives to all generously. And without reproach. Meaning, when you need something, he's going to give it to you. He's not going to stand there lecturing you about all the reasons why you shouldn't and all that stuff. He's just going to give it to you. All right. And it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, now that doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? But here's what's going on. You see, what we ask for is one thing, but learning to rest in faith is something so much better. Do you see that? Because, yeah, we'll ask for things, and you know, but throughout all of it, when we can rest in faith, that's what the Lord wants for our soul. And so if we think he's being mean and unfair, by sometimes challenging us to have that faith. He's not at all. He wants that because that's so much more precious than anything else we could ask for. So you want to learn to see the positive side of James. All right? You want to see the positive side of what's here. The positive side is that the Lord is training us to have that simple faith. And that turns out to be really, really important. All right, verse 9. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Now, this is just practical James, meaning if you're poor in humble circumstances, you're going to tend to get down on yourself and feel like, what's wrong with me? Why can't I have? Blah, 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 blah. And forget about your high position in Christ. So Paul is saying to those, James is saying, to those of you who are in poor circumstances, I want you to focus on the fact that you have an incredible position in Christ. On the other hand, to those of you who are rich, what's the tendency then? Well, the rich man tends to forget about the Lord in another way and just goes out there and enjoys life and is worldly and forgets about God. So to the rich man, the solution is what? Glory in your humiliation. Glory in the fact that while you may have more money than other people, at the cross we're all the same. Get back to sound thinking as well. That's all he's looking for here. Because the flowering grass will pass away, the things of this world, the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. What does that mean? It means that the rich man who is focusing on rich pursuits only will ultimately not prosper on the inside. Okay. That's what I mean by the practical side of James. But then notice where he returns to in verse 12. Blessed is a man or woman who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will, what? Receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Here, by the way, here's another place where you want to put together Paul and James, because you might get all concerned, well, do I really love the Lord? It's an important question, but we also have to remember that in the book of Romans, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts. So you can't forget that either. So you can take a deep sigh of relief, and when you read that part, and say, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit's pouring the love of God in my heart. So the point is that perseverance is part of the Christian way of life. It comes when we have trials, and it leads to great things. We saw it already that it led to us becoming mature and complete. Here we see it leads to us becoming approved. Now, we're not approved for salvation in that verse. That approval just has to do with the recognition that the work that God has done in us has panned out. That the fruit that he wanted to develop in our lives is coming out. And perseverance is a major component to that happening. And we're going to see more about that. All right, so back in verse 1, we see that James is a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is writing to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. And that's sort of a mysterious thing for a lot of people, what that's talking about, but there's really no mystery to it. James is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he became the leader of the early Christian community in Jerusalem. All right, and he's writing, as we see, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Now, let me ask the question, those of you that have studied the Bible that seem to have an understanding of it, when you see this phrase 12 tribes, what is that? What do you think about? Forgetting James for a minute, and just the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about Jewish believers in Christ who are dispersed abroad. Now, historically, the reason why they're dispersed abroad is because by the time James is writing this in around AD 43 or 44, perhaps, there's debate about that. But around that, before that time, there had been a great persecution of Christians in Jerusalem and Judea. If you want to read about that, it's in the book of Acts, chapter 6, 7, and 8. And it's because Stephen had delivered this incredible diatribe against the unbelieving Jews, and they couldn't take it. And so they started a persecution of the Christians. And as a result, most of the Christians that had been living in Jerusalem left. And they left and they went into foreign countries. Okay? And that's what he's talking about when he says dispersed abroad. He's talking about Christian Jews, who had to leave Jerusalem and Judea, their homeland, and go into a foreign country as Christians because of the persecution of Christians in Jerusalem. All right, so James then is writing to Jewish believers in Christ who have fallen on hard times. Jewish believers in Christ who have fallen on hard times. And that's the setting. He says to consider it all joy, brethren, verse 2, when you encounter various trials, and they are encountering those when James is writing this, knowing, in other words, here's the hopeful part, the testing of your faith that you know you're going through produces endurance. And endurance is going to have a great result. Just hang in there. You're going to be perfect and complete. You're going to be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. We get that promise, you know, many times in the New Testament, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Peter says it this way, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see, we're pessimists, but God's an optimist. Keep that in mind. When you're sensing that there's things are going in the wrong direction, that's just you. But God's an optimist, and he sees the end from the beginning. Just keep that in mind. In Romans 8, perhaps the greatest promise of all, he promises to conform us to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So that's what James is saying here, too. And then he goes on. But you see, this morning we're going to start with the word in verse 3, endurance. See that word? That's the center here, you see. In other words, there's testing of faith, endurance in the middle, perfect result at the end. Can you see that? Testing at the beginning, that's what we first feel, right? Ah, I don't like this now, whatever that might be. We're going to talk about some of those things. That's why the title of today's message is The Trenches, because we're all in a trench. We're going to see that a little more about that. And that's the testing. And then we have to understand that it's for the purpose of endurance, that endurance is a virtuous thing that the Lord is developing in us. And that leads to a great result. Some of the greatest promises in the New Testament come after endurance. All right, here we see in verse 4 that perfect result, that we're mature and complete. All right, so we're going to take a look at this subject of endurance this morning, and I'd like to give you one Greek word as we begin. It's the Greek word for endurance here in James chapter 1, verse 3, and it's hupomone. I always think about the painter when I say that word, so I pronounce it right, Monet. But it's hupomone, all right? And it means endurance, or it means, here's probably a more of a gut level what it means. It means to hang in there under pressure. Hang in there under pressure, perhaps for a long time. You know, Monet means to remain, meno, all right? Hupo means for a while, you know, above and beyond, okay? That's where we get the hypodermic needle from, above the skin. So it's above and beyond, hanging in there, right? To hang in there under pressure, perhaps for a long time. I think every one of us can see in our lives a place where we've been asked by the Lord to do that. We've been put in a trench. We've been put in a place where we're under pressure and we're just asked to hang in there, perhaps for a long time. And that's why I've chosen the image of a trench. This is an actual picture from World War I. People may say, why didn't you give us a color picture? Well, stop and think about that question. We didn't have color film in the time of World War I. So you had a black and white this morning. These are, I believe, British soldiers in a trench in France. And what are they doing? They're just hanging in there under pressure. Why is there pressure? Well, a lot of reasons. The biggest one was at any moment they could come under attack by the enemy, in this case, Germany. You know, they could be sitting there and all of a sudden they could be having artillery shells rain in on them and other stuff too. That's not the only one, though, because actually the toughest part, the soldiers said the toughest part about being in the trenches was the boredom and the weather. That was the toughest part. The snows in the wintertime, the cold, the rains that would flood the trenches waist high. That was the toughest part. Yeah, as well as some of the disease and the vermin. They would have rats all over the place and stuff like that. Not to gross you out. But that's a picture, right? That's a picture of what it is that a part of our life is kind of really like. And what they were asked to do was to hang in there, to stay there, hold your ground, because that was the point of the trenches, was to stop the advance of the enemy, hold your ground. And that's pretty much what they were asked to do. And this went on, if you know your history, for about 4 years in World War I. In any event, it's a good picture for what it is that we have to endure at times in the Christian life. And we're going to talk about that. So these soldiers that fought in the trenches, they never made progress when they were in the trenches. By definition, if you're in the trench, you're not going forward, are you? You're just hanging in there under attack, under pressure. They stayed in their bunkers, they hunkered down, and they took the artillery fire, and they held their ground. They hupomonade. They endured. And each of us has a trench in our lives. Each of us has a trench in our lives as well. And it's our teacher, Jesus, who tells us about these trenches and comforts us as well. And we're going to spend perhaps the rest of the time this morning on that. We're going to be in the classroom of Jesus as he talks about the different trenches that we're going to, not all of them, but in one of them at least, we're going to find ourselves in this walk, and he comforts us about them. So that's what we're going to start to do. So when you think about your life, think about my life, perhaps our trench, to begin, is a physical or a mental handicap. Perhaps that's what it is, a physical, mental handicap or a mental illness. That's a trench. That's a place where the Lord has asked us to endure, perhaps for a long time. That's the nature of some of these illnesses and mental handicaps. Some of them don't go away always, and we're asked by the Lord to endure it, to hang in there under pressure. And he promises us that this is, on the one hand, yes, it's a testing of our faith to do that, and there's a great result. There's great blessing. There's fruit. There's a promise of being complete. There's a promise of the crown of life. Okay, so that's one of them. And the Lord actually deals with these kind of things many times. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 now. Matthew 24, verse 23. As we consider the fact that some of us may be in a trench of a physical or mental handicap or illness, or perhaps a mental illness, and to see what the Lord has to say about that. Or more importantly, Matthew 4, 23 to 24. More importantly, what his heart is for us. What is his heart for those of us who are in this trench? Let's take a look at that. Matthew 4, 23 to 24. All right. Matthew 4, 23 to 24. We've seen already, by the way, that James has a lot in common with what Jesus says in Matthew. We've seen that already. Beatitudes, we saw some of that in James. Anyway, Matthew 4, 23 to 24. Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And notice, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And see, and there are some of those diseases and handicaps that can be a trench for some of us, right? Various diseases and pains, sickness, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. These are all afflictions that the human race, various members of it, have. What was Jesus' response? Was his response, for example, to say, it's your fault, something wrong with you, you better get your life together, and then maybe you'll be able to deal with this? No. Very simple response. What was it? Healed him. And I am not telling you, I'm not claiming a miracle healing in your life in the future when I say that. But the key here is to understand the heartbeat of the Lord towards you. That his desire would be to see you healed because you're his child. Now, there may be reasons why that won't happen. But that doesn't change his love for you and his compassion for you in the situation you are. Does that sort of resonate, I hope? That's what's important, isn't it? Look, some of the worst parts of the trenches of life is to feel you're all alone. You know, you can think about the men in World War I. If somehow or other they got cut off from the supply lines behind them, or maybe they were in a trench that nobody knew about, you know, the worst of that would be, we're all alone now. Nobody knows where we are, right? That's sometimes the worst of our trenches in life, too. Sometimes the worst part of a mental or physical handicap is that. I'm all alone. God has forgotten me. And Jesus, in his life, says, no, he hasn't. That his desire is for us to be perfect and complete. Okay. Please turn to Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, to see this again. And I just ask the question, what is God's heart? What's the Lord's heart in this situation that people find themselves in? Look at Matthew 14, 14. Matthew 14, 14. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he what? Felt compassion for them and healed their sick. See, a lot of times all we got to really do is let the compassion of the Lord in. Let it in. You know? We've got so much other activity in our thoughts and in our worries. You know, and really, the thing that will help is to realize the compassion the Lord has for you in your situation. He felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Now, some of you may have a different trench that you're in. For some of you, it may be the problems that one or more of your children experience on a chronic basis. I'm not talking about the thing that happens, it's done a day later. That's really not a trench. That doesn't call for hupomone. That doesn't call for endurance, right? To remain under pressure perhaps for a long time. It's done in a week. But there are situations with our children that don't go away, that they seem to be chronic. Again and again and again, they come into happen, and it's difficult. And a lot of times, there's nothing we can do. But there is something, of course, that we can do, and that is to remain and endure in a hopeful place, praying, trusting that the Lord is going to work it out. All right. So this may be your trench. One or more of your children are experiencing something on a chronic basis. Please turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 37. I think once we read this passage, most of us will be able to put the problems our children are experiencing in their proper perspective. Because I want you to see what this father was dealing with and how the Lord responded. Luke 9, 37. Now again, we're in the classroom of Jesus, and he's teaching us aspects of endurance. And he's starting off with saying, you're all having to deal with something that causes you to need endurance. And I want you to see my heartbeat towards you in that circumstance. Okay. Luke 9, 37. On the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him, and a man from the crowd shouted, saying, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy. And a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth. See what I'm talking about? We may have problems with our children, but this is bad. Okay, we'll see why in a moment. And only with difficulty does it leave him, mauling him as it leaves. I beg your this is a little interesting. I beg your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. Jesus at that point is saying, they're not listening. Right? We'll see why. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. While he was still approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, and he healed the boy, and he gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. You see, Jesus' heartbeat towards you, parents, in that chronic problem you're having with your children, is for that to be passing. For there to be a way in which the Lord can intervene at some point and restore that child and give him back to you sound. That's his heartbeat. We know that because that's what he did when he was in the flesh. They were all amazed at the greatness of God. Now perhaps there's another trench that you're in this morning, and we're going to see it's actually, we can go back to Mark's version of this same event to get some consolation there, and it's this. Perhaps the trench in your life is the fact that you have loved ones who are unbelievers. That's a trench. It's out of your hands. You go back and forth perhaps to saying, is there something I can do? Or why aren't they? And you go back and forth. But it's a trench, meaning it's something you have to endure. It's a place where you're going to be under pressure perhaps for a long time. And a lot of us have that. So let's go back. Let's go to Mark's version of the same event we just read in Luke to hear more from our Lord. Go now to Mark chapter 9, verse 19. Mark 9, 19. Some of us are dealing with physical or mental handicaps and afflictions. Some of us are dealing with children that are having a chronic problem in life. Some of us, though, are dealing with the fact that we have loved ones who are unbelievers. All right, let's go back to Mark. Go to Mark 9:19. Here, let's hear from Jesus again. Some of this is going to sound familiar because it's the same incident that Luke just told us about. Verse 19, and he answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to Jesus, and when he saw him, this is the demon inside the child, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. We've seen that. And he asked his father, Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. By the way, that's how wicked and evil our enemy is. All right? Thank God and our Lord and Savior is more powerful than him. And then he goes on, he says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. By the way, can you see how this man is suffering from the same affliction that that James just talked about? Double mind, asking of faith, you know, if you can, wait a minute, right? You are going to the Son of God who is more powerful than demons. Why are you saying if? It's a good question. All right, anyway, if you can, that's what Jesus said. We said, if you can do anything, the man says, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, wait a minute, I'm going to heal the kid, but before I do, I got to deal with unbelief. I got to deal with this guy first. The father needs to be dealt with first, then the son, right? He looks at him and he says, this is great. If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And I love what the father says next. This is why I brought us here. This is what we say in our own lives from time to time. But it's also something we should keep in mind about our loved ones who haven't believed yet. All right, what? Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. That may be where your loved one is right now. Did you ever think about that? That maybe they're just in this place where they're sort of 50% there. And they're still struggling with something in their lives that brings them down in unbelief. But the Lord's desire, we're going to see this in a minute, is that whatever that obstacle is, whatever that blindness is, be removed from that person and believe. We're going to see that in a minute. But notice what the Lord did. All right? Once he says that, notice what happens next. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him, and notice this, and do not enter him again. That's sometimes what the Lord says about the problems in our life, by the way. Because he knows what we're all about. We're all about worrying it's going to come back, you know. And he makes it crystal clear that at least in this situation, he's saying, come out of him and don't go back in. What a hopeful thing to think about. But I want you to notice something else, because we're talking about unbelief now. What does the Lord do when he encounters the unbelief in this man? Well, he points it out. But then, this is the greatness of the Lord, he realizes, I believe, what it was that was spurring the unbelief in this man's heart. And it was the fact that his son had been terrorized by a demon since he was a child. And that had weighed this man down so much and given him such hopelessness that he found it hard in his heart to believe anything anymore. And that's what the Lord saw. He didn't just say, oh, unbelief, you're bad. He realized what was going on and he addressed the very thing by taking that obstacle out of the way. By healing his son and telling that demon, don't you ever come back again. All right. And it worked. After verse 26, after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. And when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Notice, this is so funny. We've just seen a boy healed, having a demon told, go away and never come back. What were the disciples worried about? You know what it was? Their reputation. Right? How come we weren't able to do it? Isn't that human nature operating? It's just great. Why couldn't we drive it out? Notice what he said. And again, this is relevant for everything we've talked about this morning so far. But particularly the loved one who is not a believer. He said, This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Wow. Wow. I say wow because what does that tell us was the thing that the Lord used as he was doing what he was doing? Prayer. He was praying to the Father at the same time he was doing that. Now, if the Son of God is doing that, what do you think? What do you think? Think it'd be a good idea for us too? I think so. Yeah. And that's part of the trenches of our lives when we remain in them, is to rely on prayer. You know? You may, once you understand that this is what you're dealing with, it's chronic, it's not going to go away necessarily, at least on your own or anything you've tried, and you do have to give it to the Lord. And don't always listen to the people that are saying, well, you should do this and you should do that, and you know, God helps those who help themselves. Well, that's not in the Bible. That passage ain't in the Bible, you know. There's also a Lord who says, just stand there and watch the deliverance of the Lord. Be silent and know that I am God. Okay. Please go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Because I want you to realize something else about the Lord's desire for your loved one. I hope this will set some hearts at ease this morning. This is the Lord's desire for your loved one who hasn't believed yet. Okay? Let's see what it is. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Notice the next set of words. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That is saying that the heartbeat of the Lord is for everybody to come to him. That's his desire. And I would submit to you that on top of anything else you want to think about when it comes to your loved one, think about this. Rest in that. That God himself has a wish for them to come to repentance. And then leave it there. Just leave it there. You know, I don't know where else you go after that. Right? There's nowhere else to go. It's in the Lord's hands. And he wants them to come to repentance. Okay. Well, perhaps we've gotten this far this morning and we really haven't talked about the trench that you think you're in. So let's go through a few more. Perhaps you are mourning and grieving still over a special person you loved who has died. That's a trench, right? There's nothing you can do about it. It hurts. There's pressure associated with it. And all you're called to do is endure and pray. All right? What does the Lord say about that? Please turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Again, we're spending our time this morning in the classroom of Jesus. Realize that endurance means to be in a trench, to be under pressure and endure. Remain there for a long time if need be. And perhaps the trench that you're in is the fact that there's somebody you love very much who's now died. And you still mourn and you grieve that. And there's nothing you can do. Look at Matthew 5, 4. Very simple words from the Lord. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Simple. But you see how that's the total vision of the whole thing? That actually the Lord recognizes that you're in a mourning state. He understands the pain of that. He's promising you that there's going to be blessing for you as you endure that and that you will be comforted by the Lord. And again, that's leave it there. You know, keep that in view as you go through these days where you miss that person so badly. Maybe you're a person, though, who reads the headlines and sees what's going on in the United States, and you're actually very disturbed by the lack of goodness or justice in our country today. That can be a trench. It is a trench. I feel some of that. I read things that I just can't believe, you know, in my country, and I can't do anything about it. You know that, right? You know that we're just one person, and we're not. And by the way, the church is not called either to rise up and be a political party and fix everything. That's in the Lord's hands. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. So, but yet it's disturbing and we don't like it, you know. And the Lord deals with that, actually two verses down. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Acknowledges that there's nothing wrong with you wanting there to be goodness and justice in your land. There's nothing wrong with that at all. And the Lord knows the pain of that. What does he say? Notice what he says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Yeah, see, we want the righteousness in our country, but the satisfaction is that we already have been declared so by our God. That while we can do nothing about the nation, really, other than pray, the fact of the matter is that the Lord's at work in us, and he's already declared us to be righteous, and he's at work bringing that out as fruit, and we would be much better off to keep our eyes on him and how he's working that out in us and just relax about our country, because there's not, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I don't mean, that's not defeatist. I'm just being real, right? What are we going to do? You know? I mean, I don't care if you're the president of the United States. You can't fix this on your own. There's something much more, you know, at work that has to happen, and that's in the Lord's hands. Maybe some of you instead are persecuted. Perhaps that's going on. There's some persecution of some kind for the sake of what's right, for the Lord's deal, the Lord's issues and rights in the matter. And because you stand for that, you're being persecuted in some form, whatever that might be, exclusion socially, whatever it might be. Well, the Lord deals with that too in four verses down. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Very simply with a vision statement, but notice what he says. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, and you see, the thing about that, of course, is that whatever we're going through now pales in comparison to the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? That we're pilgrims on a journey, and we're resting in the promises that the Lord's going to work everything out, not just in our lives now, but in the whole universe, you know? Do you realize that God the Father is reconciling all things to himself through Christ and the blood of his cross? All things, right? And that just means that someday we're going to see it all. There's a song by Stevie Wonder, Someday at Christmas. Some of you may know it. You know, that's true. You know, it's all going to be okay. And I think that sometimes that's all we really need, isn't it? Is to just realize, all right, you know, I'm going through a bad time. The Lord promises blessing for me out of that. But even more wonderfully, he promises he's going to work everything out in the whole universe. So why am I stuck on this one thing when I can be looking at that instead? Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Maybe, though, you are in another trench this morning. Maybe you're the target of sins of the tongue, slander. Maybe people are talking bad about you, gossiping about you, or right to your face, insulting you. By the way, this is something a lot of young people have to deal with. By the way, before I forget, I also want to say we got some kids going to college, and we want to make sure everybody prays for those folks. And we got Farah, we got Carly, we got Hannah, and we got Ryan, who's already left. I'm probably missing somebody, but I apologize if I am. But we just want to also say how much we love having you with us, and that you'll be in our prayers as you go to continue your education. So, and thank you for all you guys have done too. All right. So I say that also, that what triggered me was the fact that a lot of times it's young people who face a lot of this, right? A lot of people talking about them. They stand. I got to tell you, even in Christian schools, I mean, that shouldn't surprise anybody, I guess. But you know, you stand up for what's right, and then you're unpopular. You know, you're slandered, you're gossiped about, you're insulted to your face, right? That happens a lot. And so, what does the Lord have to say about that? Well, it's all in one place. I hope you're noticing this. A lot of it's all in one place. The vision statement, you know, that the Lord gives for a lot of these things is right in the gospel in Matthew chapter 5, what we call the Beatitudes. That's the vision, you know. We were studying this on Thursday night, and what Jesus is doing here is really saying that this is the vision for the kingdom. That's what he's really talking about. So it's wonderful to listen to him. So let's listen to him on the subject of being slandered, gossiped about, having people insult you, or what we sometimes call being bullied. That's something we talk about a lot with young people. But this is the kind of stuff that we're talking about. Verse 11. again, he says the same thing. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This has been going on for a long time. It's, you know, proverbial, as we say, that those who stand up for the cause of Christ, those who stand up for what's right, okay, are going to be insulted and persecuted, and people are going to say all kinds of evil, and they're going to question your motives. But you're blessed in that. When you're in that trench, like all the trenches, and you're enduring that, you're blessed. That's the thing. We you know, it's unfortunate, but some people kind of just forget about the blessed are when they read the Beatitudes. And they zoom right in on the trench. And they don't even kind of listen that much to the promise afterwards. Well, that's totally backwards. If there's one thing you don't have to be reminded about, it's the trench you're in. What we should be looking at is the fact that he says, in that you're blessed. And by the way, down the road, there's an amazing reward. That's what's going to keep you there. Content is the fact that the Lord knows all about it. He has compassion for you. He will comfort you. And you're blessed now. You'll be blessed in this life. And there's a great reward in heaven for you. That's what's going to keep you in there. You know, us focusing on the problem, on the pressure, that's what's going to get you down and out. You know that, right? Don't do that. Focus on the blessed are you. Focus on your rejoice and be glad. Focus on the fact that your reward in heaven is great. All right, a few more before we close, because there's a lot of different trenches that people are in. Here's another one. Maybe you're in a dysfunctional family. A lot of people are in that. Dysfunctional family. What a big, long word. Well, it means a family that's marked by these kind of things. Fighting, alcoholism, drug abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. There are a lot of people who are living in families like that. Well, that's a trench. Look, if you're a 12-year-old girl and you're being sexually abused by your uncle or your father, what are you going to do? I mean, there's some things you can do, but the point is that you have the people, the very people who are supposed to be taking care of you and looking out for you are abusing you. If anybody else were doing that, right, you could go to your father or go to your uncle and they'd take care of it for you. But when they're the perpetrators, what do you, right? It's a horrible thing. And so there are people who live in that. There are young people who live in that especially. Not just young people, there are wives who are being beat up by their husbands. And these are things that are chronic usually. Alcoholism tends to be chronic, it doesn't go away. All right? Drug abuse, the same thing. It's tough to beat. And people are in those situations. And that's their trench. In other words, there's nothing they can do about it. It's pressure. They may be there for a long time. And therefore, it calls for that Greek word, hupomone, or endurance. It calls for, and we're going to see this, that endurance, by the way, and this is important too, and I'll show you the scripture when we get there. Endurance is something that God gives you. You're just called to live in it. You know? He's like, he gives you the room in your soul called endurance. And he says, go there. Go there. Feel my comfort. Feel my love. Trust me. All right? So there, this is the, oh, you may, another thing is this poverty. By the way, there is sometimes a linkage between the poverty of life, the lack, and some of these other ills that cause so much trouble in families, divorce, alcoholism, and so forth. So poverty itself, you know, is something we have to take a look at. The Lord, again, if you want to go to, please go to Luke now, chapter 6, verse 20. This is still the Beatitudes. Luke has his take on them. Look at Luke 6, 20. The trench of poverty, also dysfunctional families. Look at it, Luke 6, 20. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, here it is again, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. You know, we know that in this life, things are not fair. We know that there's so many things that people have to deal with. We think about little children who, through no fault of their own, have to be in these families where these horrible things happen. And of course, we know that that's a result of the fall. We know all that. But the fact of the matter is that we also know that ultimately that is not God's desire for us. In fact, it never was, right? But the point is that he's prepared things for us in the future that will rectify, that will compensate, and more than compensate. It's like what he told the Jews. I figure out which prophet now, because I'm studying that lately, but where he says, I will make up for the years of the locust. Well, he tells that to all of us. I will make up for the years that you spent in the trench. It will be in this life, and it will especially be in the kingdom. And that's, again, that's the only way we're going to get through some of these things, is by keeping our eyes on Jesus, realizing he knows all about it, that he loves you, he comforts you, he gives you the endurance, and there's some great things waiting for you when you get out of that trench, whenever that might be. Blessed are you who are poor now, for yours is the kingdom of God someday. All right, just a couple more of these. Maybe I haven't hit yours yet. Maybe you just have an unreasonable boss. But again, what are you going to do? You need the job. You got to deal with it, right? Endurance. Or maybe you are the boss. Maybe it's the other thing. Maybe you have workers that are just not cooperating at all. They don't do the job. They're insubordinate. What do you do? Well, I guess you could fire them. But you know, then you hire the next one and they're worse. What do you do, right? Maybe, though, you've also had to endure the kind of losses. Please turn to Mark chapter 10. This will probably be where we close today. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Because Jesus also, when he talks to his disciples, recognizes and honors the fact that some of us will have to endure losses because of our love for the Lord. And Jesus knows all about it. He knows all about it. When you discover that you have gone in the path the Lord's asked you to go in, and you've suffered losses as a result, the Lord knows all about it. That's the message this morning. He knows you're in the trench. He knows the trench you're in. He has the comfort for you in it. He loves you, and he promises that coming out of that time of endurance, there will be blessing, and there will be you more complete, all right, as well as rewards in the eternal state. Look at, so maybe again, you've had to endure some of these losses that Jesus speaks of in Mark 10, 29 to 31 because of your love for the Lord. Let's read the passage, Mark 10, 29 to 31. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one, and here are some of the losses that represent a trench in our lives, who has left house. Some people have had to leave the house they loved for the cause of Christ. That's a trench. You know, you think about, oh man, you know, when I was there, things were so great, and now, right? Or brothers. There are people who have had to kind of separate from brothers and sisters for the cause of Christ. Or sisters, or mother, even parents sometimes, or father, or children, sometimes the other way around. Yeah. Or farms. That's by the way, you know, if you know about the times, that was their whole economic life. That would be a business or a job. Some people have had to say goodbye to a business or goodbye to a job for the cause of Christ. That's a trench. You know, you sit there and you're trying to make ends meet financially, and you think to yourself, man, if I had that job I had before, this would be no problem. That's chronic. That's a trench. That's pressure. All right? Jesus knows that. Why do you think he's talking about these things? And so some of you may have had to endure this. So one or more of these losses, houses, brothers or sisters, mothers and fathers, children or farms. For my sake and for the gospel's sake, notice how he deals with it, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. See, what I like about this is that if you know the book of Job, when he lost all that he lost, and at the end he gets it back, what was the multiplier? In other words, what he got back was what multiple of what he lost? Anybody know? Huh? No, it's twice. He got twice as much as he lost. What do we get? Well, just read the passage, verse 30. 100 times. Yeah. God's accountants multiply. They don't just add. 100 times. As much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and the age to come, eternal life. Notice again the same thing. You're tested, you endure, and out of it comes great blessing. That's really the message that Jesus wants us to see. And by the way, he gives us the endurance. And by the way, he comforts us and has compassion while we're going through it. That's our God. And I want you to see that this morning. We're going to study more about endurance. The next thing we're going to do when we gather together next Sunday is to leave Jesus' classroom and go into Paul's. And we're going to see his experience with the trenches of life. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for bringing us here together. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your Son, and we thank you that you've given us your Word, and we thank you that in your Word we find everything we need for this life as well as the life to come. And we just ask, Father, that the Spirit would work on our hearts and souls that we would remain at rest, that we remain content and comforted by you and your Word. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, before we leave and close, just a couple of reminders. Some of you may be wondering when we're going to pass the bucket around. And the answer is, we don't. So the reason for that is that, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. I keep coming back to that verse. And the principle behind that is that, look, as a Christian, you're indwelt by Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And when we look at that, just means that we are the children of God. We're being brought up and trained as the sons and daughters that we already are. And how does God give? Do we have to pass a bucket up to heaven to get what God has for us? No, right? We saw it already. He does it what? Generously, without reproach. You see it? So we don't want to introduce anything in the area of reproach to your giving. You know what I'm saying? Like, you have to give this percentage. That's not New Testament. Or, you know, pass it around and everybody's looking, whether they realize it or not, who was given and who isn't. That's not New Testament, right? He says, no, as you have received bounteously, go ahead and give. And the Lord says, and here's the thing, I want it to be voluntary. I don't want to force you, because I am grooming you to be my children who do this out of the kindness, generosity of their heart, their love, their genuine love for the things of God, the genuine desire to want to help other Christians and actually help to be able to get the message out to unbelievers so that they become born again. And it's that, you know, the real deal, not force, that is the giving that we all see as the principles of the New Testament. So that's that. We do have a young Christians group, youth group. They'll be meeting again tomorrow night, guys, if you can make it. We've just finished up 1 Corinthians last week. We're going to be on 2 Corinthians this week. Our next service together will be our informal Bible study on Thursday, starting at 7 o'clock. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to spend a moment now in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all sinners. We realize that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, but that by your grace we are justified when we believe in your Son, that your Son Jesus, Son of God, born of a woman, went to the cross and died for our sins, and then you raised him from the dead. He was buried to show that he actually died physically, and that you raised him from the dead 3 days later, so that whoever believes in your Son will not perish but has eternal life. And so, Father, we just rest for a moment here, and in case there's anybody who has heard that message today, and is ready to believe, to realize that also that you and your Word say that at that moment your Spirit is helping that person. Just like we saw this morning with the person teetering between unbelief and belief, that the Lord, that you come into their lives to help them through that. And we're resting on that. We also pray that and thank you for your words of encouragement and your Word today, recognizing the trench that we're in. We know you know about it. We know you comfort us in it. We know that you promised us great blessing and fruit out of it. And we just want to thank you for that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, amen. You're dismissed. Go ahead, go to enjoy this great day.
In my wrestling and in my doubts.